Tonight on Life on the Rock, we'll reflect on this past year, we'll see some interview highlights, and much more. Welcome to Life on the Rock. Tonight is our year in review show. We just have a half hour, so we pick a couple shows each. We're very thankful for all our guests. We really honestly think they all do a great job. They share their faith. You know, the goal of this show is to show the new evangelization, what people are doing out there. And our guests, they give me energy. Mm-hmm. They inspire me and what they do.
Now, it's always, I think, an amazing experience just to meet those who come here, because we see kind of behind the scenes of what's going on in the church. A lot of these lay ministries are the work of a priest that are truly inspiring, you know, and a lot of times they're building momentum, and a lot of times you just don't hear enough about them.
Right. Well, our first video we're going to show you is of Mary Eberstadt. She's written many books, and we're talking about the sexual revolution, and she really does her homework and gets her statistics about the damage, the fallout of the sexual revolution, the impact it's had on our culture and on our young people today. You know, the heart of it was 1963 with the FDA approval of the pill, but it goes on broader to talk about contraception, its effects, also just the case of separating sex from marriage. Mm-hmm. And ultimately, even now, we see today a separation of the body from the soul. The body is like not an intrinsic part of the person. The body doesn't matter. You know, you make up whatever sex you want to be, whatever you want to be. So she talks about these different things in the show, but she also has a mother's heart. She herself is a mother of four, has compassion for our young people today, and she sees their anger as being a consequence of the breakdown of the family. Mm. I mean, so many, I think it's like 45% of children today are born out of wedlock, and then smaller families. Like, our young people today have less support. There's less of a safety net, less people that have their back, and it can make them angry, feel unstable. And so it's been such a crime. You know, it's what's happened due to the sexual revolution. The church is teaching, is trying to heal that, to bring that back to wholeness, to champion marriage and family, and women and children especially. So we hope you enjoy this clip on Mary Eberstadt.
I think what really changed the game when the pill came along was that it had the effect of destigmatizing all forms of consensual sex. It's a very short line, for example, from the embrace of the birth control pill to the subsequent legalization of same-sex marriage. The pill had the effect of destigmatizing all of these behaviors that Christianity has proscribed. And that is why more and more we see conflict in the public square that is being caused by the embrace of the sexual revolution on the one hand and the teachings of Christianity on the other.
Right. You talk about a loss of relationality in young people's lives, and just that there's fewer, right? There's fewer brothers and sisters, there's fewer cousins, extended family, and what a loss that is, right, for our young people.
Yes, and I think it's at the root of the rage that we see sometimes, the rage in the streets and some of the protests. And they are not wrong to understand that something terrible has happened to them. It's just that society, the wider society, teaches them to apply the wrong names to this suffering. So they think that they're victims of these abstractions like the patriarchy or heteronormativity or whatever is taught in the universities these days. I think their suffering comes from something that is literally much closer to home. They don't have as many people who have their backs, who are primordially protecting them. They don't have as many siblings, cousins, aunts, uncles, etc., to learn from and rely upon. And this, again, is the legacy of the sexual revolution, and it has really harmed a lot of the younger people we see out there.
We're called to have compassion and to speak from a point of view of love and trying to help, right? To have a, you know, to have a heart for the wounded, right?
Absolutely. And we need to turn the tables on this conversation for that reason. In other words, the dominant conversation is, as you mentioned earlier, oh, there goes Christianity again, pointing the finger at people and making them feel bad. What if the opposite were true? What if this rule book of 2,000 years standing proves to be the way to a happier and more fulfilled life than throwing out that rule book and trying to live without it? We've had 60 years of a pretty long experiment into throwing out the rule book, and I don't think anyone would argue that Western society is better off for it at this point.
Right, and it seems like it, you know, the elites of our culture, Hollywood media, is just so on board with the secularism and can dress it up and make it look so beautiful, fun, clever, sophisticated. At times it seems overwhelming, right? The messaging is so powerful.
But I think the reason they are so absolutist about embracing this liberation is that deep down, they sense that it's vulnerable. They sense that this way of living is not in fact good for us. This radical autonomy is not good for the social creatures that human beings are. And that, I think, is secularism's greatest weakness. It doesn't do justice to human beings. It doesn't ennoble human beings. And it also does not understand the suffering out there. So that, I think, is an advantage to the church and people in possession of the Christian anthropology of the church, who can put forward another view of what human beings are and are made for.
Father Mark, we've had a lot of great guests this past year, a lot of musical talents as well. But there was one particular episode that I really enjoyed doing this year, and that was the episode with Elvis Gerbeck, who is a former NFL quarterback who had a good number of years with the Kansas City Chiefs. And there were a number of reasons why his story, I think, kind of spoke to me, because he's somebody that just is a face out there for Catholicism that's really putting a positive message out there. But he also talks a lot about, I think, just the daily struggles that men go through, whether that be experiences in the work that you're doing or marriage problems. And so he talks about some of these issues that we, as older men, can relate to, that we do need a lot of guidance, a support. We do need that community, that outreach, for guys to have the direction. You know, one of the things I think that is very key to his story is that we have to put Christ as the first place in our life. If that's out of order, we're out of order. So we have to really rechannel our direction, our vision to Christ, and to be really kind of fearless in that, in walking with our Lord on a day-to-day basis, you know, and especially in, I think, in the NFL world, you know, that could be a tough witness to go out to. But, you know, we've seen a man really grow into his faith that wants to share that faith. You know, he's studying theology now, an NFL quarterback, to go from throwing passes to, you know, to really being in love with the scriptures. And so I think that is a very powerful testimony to hear. And here is a clip from the interview with Elvis Gerbeck.
My parents immigrated to this country from Yugoslavia in 1968.
Okay.
So I have an older brother and older sister that were born over there. Roman Catholic, very, I would say regimented more than anything else. And that's the way they were brought up. I give a lot of credit to my father and my mother to have the courage to leave a communist country. And they actually went to Italy as refugees and were there for some time before Catholic Charities brought them over to the States. And I just remember going to Mass every Sunday, and my father was a construction worker. He was a carpenter by trade. Never really seeing my dad during the week. And the only time that I would spend a lot of time with him was on Sundays, was going to Mass. And then I remember after communion, just the difference that I saw in him. And then being able to spend the entire day with him was special. And so that was my draw to the Eucharist. I think would probably have to say, start there, my relationship with Christ in that. And that was kind of like my foundation. Obviously, with a playing career and everything, very typical. focusing in on what you do for a living. And I do talk to a lot of men's groups, and you know, my parents would always talk about your faith, taking care of your family, and what you did for a living. A lot of the guys like myself will get that out of order, where the faith would really kind of be on the back burner, where work is really what drives you and kind of defines who you are. And sure enough, it's justified because in a way you're providing for your family. However, being through that process and not having Christ as the center of my life when I was playing, always being a part of it, but not fully, was very difficult for me. I think too, in relationship to that, with faith and really just sports in general, the one thing that you can't fear of failure. That's the one thing, especially at the quarterback position. You are gonna fail. The one thing that I learned when I got into the NFL is that there's gonna be more times you're gonna fail than you're gonna be successful. And so, you know, learn from those failures. You know, I'm sure Coach Saban down here has talked about, they probably learn more when they lose than anything else. And so, you know, in the faith life, you are gonna stumble along that path. Yeah. As long as Christ is that center of what you're doing, then things will work out the way they're supposed to work out. It really kind of goes hand in hand. It does, there's some corollary there. However, if you're playing and you don't have Christ as the center of what you're doing, then it's all on you, and that's very, very stressful. That's hard, and that's, I kind of went through that a little bit. And to be able to be successful was very difficult for me. It was difficult on not only myself, but everybody around me at the same time.
For our next clip, we have Mother Claire, a CFR sister. She's the superior of the CFRs located up in New Jersey, New York area. And about a year ago, I went to Ethiopia with her and a group of friars from their communities. And it was about almost 3 weeks. And we largely worked with priests, but it was a really powerful experience for me to go to Africa. You know, it's this growing nation. It's going to be the population source, you know, for the whole world, you know, this coming century here, the end of this century for sure. And the faith is there. You know, they're very religious people. And I was so impressed by her witness to organize this. She's been doing it for 5 years. She usually brings like a sister and some brothers to teach and things. And it's a sacrifice. I could see that in her work and the different suffering she endured. And I think in this clip, she talks about spiritual maternity and how it's has affected her.
And what was one of those things on the trip that really touched you or impacted you the most?
You know, I guess one, you kind of see how attached we are to our Western culture and our, you know, the good things that we have, you know, that, you know, just even education and opportunity that the young people don't have over there. And two, they had some of the group of priests we were working with giving some catechetical classes and things. Two of the priests were from Spain, and the sacrifices they made to come and live there for years and leaving their homeland and sometimes living in very impoverished situations, it, you know, it made me look at myself and say, how much generosity do you have, you know? And so there's such a need, and just to honor the missionaries, you know, in the Catholic Church that have gone out to the ends of the earth and suffered some martyrdom, and are willing to suffer for their faith. There's so many great witnesses of this today, and not just Catholic, you know, Protestant denominations as well do a lot of missionary work. And it inspires me that we're all missionaries. We all have a sphere of influence. We're all supposed to go out and give and share what we have been given. So we hope you enjoy this clip with Mother Claire.
And that's a very beautiful chance to kind of free fall into the will of God without any supports. And then every year it's the question of, when will those supports go? where's the net? And then the yeses start to come in, like when your own yes came in. Yeah. And you say, okay. And but I've grown to realize that the Lord loves He loves that period of time where there's a free yes offered without knowing how it's going to be fulfilled. And I think that's true for all of us in the Christian life, that the Lord loves to hear our yes before knowing. This Mother Mary at the Annunciation, she didn't know how it was going to be fulfilled, but she believed it. And so he's always drawing us further. Can we make our yes more pure, more trusting, more surrendered? So for me, it's a chance to try to do that every year. Can I make a pure, surrendered yes? And then he honors that, you know, each year after year, people do come, people do give of themselves, and there are fruits that come from that. So it's an opportunity to get to see his providence, because my total poverty going into it, I mean, I don't have, you know, what the heck am I doing traveling halfway around the world ministering to priests? Right, you know, it doesn't make sense on paper. It doesn't make sense. But it's a chance for the Lord to say, let me show you how I'm going to do this.
Right,
let me show you how I'm going to give you what you need and the people that you need. And it's marvelous.
Yeah, I like about that too. It's like, God, that's what God needs from us, that permission.
You know, for us, it's such a beautiful experience, I think, because their context is so different. I mean, it just could not be more different than ours. You know, and it's more apostolic. It's more, you could imagine what the 12 apostles had to do.
Yeah.
You know, just go out there, and they're far flung from one another and from everything else. They have a very small flock, and they're just expected to be Jesus to those people as best they can. So when we come together for these 10 days, we're trying to build them up with lots of prayer, adoration, the sacraments, and nourish them, just nourish them and teach them and form them and nourish them and just sort of hold them so that when they go back out, they have something to give.
Well, Father Mark, earlier this year, Father Matthew and Father Patrick and I had gone on pilgrimage to France, and we had the opportunity to go to Normandy to go visit some of the beaches of Utah and Omaha, but also the cemetery there, where we saw all those men that gave their life and their service to their country and really paid the ultimate sacrifice. And that's a story with Sister Lucia, her relative Elwood, who during World War II did the same thing. Not an old person, but a man of about 26, 27 years old, who willingly exposed himself to danger to save the lives of others. And I think that's always a very powerful message to hear and to really read about these men that are so unselfish, humble, dutiful, that have a great love for their country, for their fellow men, but really that embody that Christian spirit of really laying down their lives for another person. I think that's a very tough message to swallow, if not the toughest message. But it's a story that reminds me, I think it's just of the greatness of people and their lives. You know, and just to know that he was lost at sea for 75 years, and that they actually recovered his body and gave him a proper burial with full honors. You know, it really does, I think, speak of the respect that we have for our fallen, for the dignity of our soldiers, of those who have, you know, gone before us. And so for me, it was a great story to learn about with those virtues that really just, really, I think, hit the human heart. And so I really enjoyed interviewing Sister Lucia. She was just very kind and humble. She was like a walking encyclopedia. So it was a great just opportunity to speak to her and really learn about her family's history, which is very fascinating. So here is a clip with the interview with Sister Lucia.
Well, it is an extraordinary story of heroism in the South Pacific. And Elwood Ewart, Captain Elwood Ewart, gave his life for six other men when their ship was sinking just off of the island of Espiritu Santo in the then called New Hebrides. It's now called the Republic of Vanuatu. Well, this was a man of virtue, but he was just an ordinary man. And you can see that in his childhood. It's important to realize that the markers, the things that happen to us in our life, just the ordinary circumstances of life, form us, and they form heroic virtue too. And so I was curious and wanted to really think about what the things were in Elwood's life that led him to be such a good man that he would give his life for six other men.
All right. And what was his kind of general reputation on the ship?
They admired him, but they liked him. He was not stiff.
Yeah.
He was fun, but generous of service and so forth. And I tried to show some of those instances in the book so that you could see all the sides of him. But he was reverent for sure.
Mm-hmm. I joined the community in 1994 when I visited. I remember having breakfast at the guest house, and all these guests that were going to be on the network were there that week, and I met them. I just, even to this day, I remember some of them. And it was always exciting to me, to meet these people out there in the vineyard, doing work of the Lord, laboring in his vineyard, trying to bring souls to him. And that's the goal of this show, Life on the Rock. We show people that are involved in evangelization. And I think America does this pretty good, mm-hmm. We could always do more and always do better. But we have a lot of apostolates. We have a lot of media outreach, YouTube, podcasts, magazines, whatever kind of outreach imaginable. You see people doing that. Americans, we do have initiative, right? Mm-hmm. And we have a means to put some oomph behind it. So I love the show. I love what our goal is.
And I think it's, you see the talents of people. Again, we kind of mentioned it earlier, but just even the musical guests that we've had, that's a way to evangelize, mm-hmm. to share those talents, to really preach a message out there in an unbelieving world. But I think we see the gifts that others have, and it's remarkable of what people are doing. A lot of times it's an awareness of something that I don't even think about, but it's good to know about, and that we should share, this information with those. But I think we really see the body of Christ in action. And I think that's so powerful to see. You and I had gone out to World Youth Day earlier this year, but just to see all the people from all the nations, of all the work that people are doing to really build up the body of Christ and to really spread the kingdom of God.
Right. So we'll send you to that vineyard with a blessing. We pray for that Holy Spirit to work in your hearts, that you may be open to the gifts that you have to use them for his kingdom. May our Heavenly Father shine his face upon you. May he give you his peace. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll see you next week on Life on the Rock.